Good job. Thank you. I was just thinking about that. Boy, Jeff, you're a blessed man. I'll bet you Holly sings you to sleep every night, doesn't she? A little lullaby. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. That is great. Good evening, everybody. How are you? Are you blessed? Are you happy and you know it? Well, your face will surely show it, right? That's what they say anyway. It's powerful. I got a statement that I found the other day. I shared this with my staff meeting, and I want you to hear it because I think it really provokes us into discovery of things that we don't yet know. You know, God is constantly revealing, right? So we don't want to think we ever come to an end of knowing him. And this was about Thomas Edison. I understand that he invented a few things, right? Like the electric bulb, light bulb, and all of that. Listen to this. Edison did not begin his quest of discovery by attempting to create or improve upon a better candle. He wanted to find a whole new way to illuminate darkness. Isn't that powerful? He wasn't going to settle for just improving what is. He wanted to discover what had never been seen before that will make that much of a difference. And so, boy, that provoked me. It's been provoking me all week, and I wanted to share that with you as well. Following the service, if I could get some guys to help me, we're going to take until we need them again. You know, we've got that other service happening. The last three rows over here and the last three rows over here, stack up those chairs and put them in the back hallway, stacked up nice and high, because we have many folks who love to do worship in flagging. I love flags, but I just don't like them in my face. And this is a small area, so we're going to let them go right over here. We'll create a space for them, okay? So if you do that, see Lisa Craker, and you can get your arrangement to do that back there and not hit somebody inadvertently in the head. Praise the Lord. Ooh, ah, thank you, Jesus. Wow, I just felt the glory of God, right? So we want to kind of just be patient with everybody. Listen, we've got a lot of ground to cover again. Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18. Can we do it? Of course we can. I hope you can endure me. What a wonderful Savior we have. Revelation 17 and 18. And let me just say this prior to getting started. Archaeologists say that Babylon has become or has been historically the center of civilization. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Babylon in two different distinctions. Number one, commercial Babylon. And number two, religious Babylon. And get those in your mind, kind of an outline as we proceed. But being the cradle or the center of civilization, we really need to spend a little time because the Bible talks about Babylon in Revelation 17, 18, of course, throughout the tribulation period. But the city's origin is credited to Nimrod. Nimrod, and we'll talk a little more about him in a minute. But the Lord, and Nimrod was a rebel, sort of disobedient, if you will, kind of a carnal individual, and authored some of the greatest evils ever to fall on mankind. And he authored those, or he was the source of that rebellion. We're going to pick up in Revelation 17, verses 1 to 6. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, you can look at the screen, and there's your Bible. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." By now you know the seven heads and what the ten horns are. "The woman who was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." This is really identified as mixing paganism in our faith. That's kind of what that's talking about. "And her forehead, on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman," verse 6, "drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So there is a global ecumenical movement that will pick up steam religiously in the last days to amalgamate, if you will, all the religions into one to support the rise of the Antichrist in the first half of the tribulation. So that's why today, if you were to do a study, and we don't nearly have time to talk about all of it, but various cults and various religions, Hinduism or some of the other major religions, Islam, any of them really, you'll notice bits and pieces of Babylonian Nimrod origin of paganism or worship mixed in with many times faith in Jesus Christ, or at least an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, like, for example, the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm not here to pick on Roman Catholics, believe me. Pentecostals and modern-day evangelicals, we have enough paganism in our belief systems as well. So I'm not picking on one over the other, but there are some major pagan influences in some of these. And they'll be used to bring in unity, this ecumenical movement. That's why there's so many similarities. They'll be able to come together in support of the Antichrist. But also, there will be a powerful commercial system, powerful enough to gain a controlling influence in the Antichrist's government. Now, recently, it's unfortunate that we heard about it this way, but Strauss-Kahn, I can't remember exactly his name, but he's the head of the IMF, who was recently arrested because of an alleged rape or whatever. But the International Monetary Fund, who makes loans out to various nations, debtors, organizations, etc. And did you ever wonder where the International Monetary Fund gets their money? It's interesting that they have enough money that they can loan it to nations who are now a debtor nation or maybe going into crises. And we see now on the earth there are powerful entities that are controlling huge amounts, large amounts, almost inconceivable amounts of money that are or sources for nations, not just individuals, not just corporations, but nations are relying upon their generosity. And how many know what the Bible says? That when you become a borrower, you become a slave or to the lender, right? And so we're seeing this all being set up today in a one world government, one world system. But Revelation 18 verses 1 to 2 gives us a little further insight in this. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, Babylon is going to be powerful, religiously and commercially. But let me just tell you, the end of Babylon is it's going to fall. And so today, if we're trusting in traditions of men, if we're trusting in practices of religious rite and ritual, if we're trusting in our stocks and bonds, if we're trusting in a world economical foundation, let me tell you something. It's all leading to the rise of Babylon, and it's not going to stand. It is going to fall. We need to put our faith and trust in none other than Jesus Christ, right? But let's talk a little bit about the religious Babylon. In chapter 17 and verse 11, we read about the beast that was and is not, and is himself also the eighth and is of the seven, is going to perdition. Well, basically what that's talking about is the sixth is the Antichrist, and the seventh that is to come refers to the resurrected Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist experiences a severe wound, a fatal wound. He dies and he's resurrected, but he doesn't come back as a human this time. He comes back as Satan himself, who takes on this human form. And we see that now the seventh that is to come. In Revelation 17, 12, and 13, it talks about the ten horns, which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast. There's going to be a transfer. There is this religious Babylon that's going to take over, and the worlds are going to basically come together under one world religion, if you will. But in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to rise from the dead. He's going to demand the worship. That religious part of Babylon will be destroyed. But the commercial part of Babylon will continue. And the entire economy, global economy, will center around Babylon. Now, many believe It's going to shift. You've heard of, you know, the Swiss bank accounts. You've heard of Brussels and all of that as being maybe the economic center of the world. But many believe it's going to be shifted into Babylon, modern day Iraq, Iran, perhaps that region of the world. And all of the financial structure will flow out of that region. Now, when this worship shifts and the Antichrist demands, he puts more pressure on the nations to conform. The 10 horns are the 10 governments that empower this Antichrist, but also demand all the worship from the other nations to him as well. Listen to Revelation 17 and 15. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." In other words, this religious Babylon, this commercial Babylon, is such a system that it influences every person, every tongue, every ethnicity, every nation in the entire earth. It has a complete dominance over all people. And she's none other than the religious prostitute and the commercial prostitute, if you will, of Babylonian idolatry and worship of materialism. Revelation 17, 18, "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now, religion will dominate politics until the midway of the tribulation. Once the Antichrist is raised from the dead, then politics or commercialism will dominate the religion. And the religion basically will be from the Antichrist. Now, let me talk a little bit about Nimrod. Nimrod, his name is Nimrod, N-I-M-R-O-U-D, Bar-Cush, Nimrod Bar-Cush, who was a grandson of Ham. And he was the unworthy son of Noah. And he brings to the world something that was pre-flood. It was this dominance of evil. It was this dominance of idolatry and carnality. And if you want to, you can look with me in Genesis. I don't think I have this on the screens. But Genesis chapter 6, and prior to the flood, the Lord said something about this carnal, evil, selfish identity that was predominant on the earth. And we begin reading in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 6. It says, "The earth also was corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt," or evil, "for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." That seed, if you will, is carried through the flood in Nimrod's life. And Nimrod is a proponent of rebellion against God and rebellion against the worship of God. And what we're going to see next week, more than this week, because I won't have time to get into it, are some of the actual practices that we see in many of the predominant religions today. If you trace them down, you'll find they have their root in Nimrod's Babylon. It's where they come from. And we'll talk a little bit about some of those tonight. But many believe and have taught that Rome is the Babylon that's referred to in this chapter. However, there are many religions on the earth today that are practicing that reflect Babylonian ideas and ideals. So don't think that just the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, is Babylon. And I think traditionally that had been taught, but I'm not convinced that it's solely one organization. I think it is an ideology, it's a philosophy, it's a unity around the rebellion against God that finds itself rested and rooted in many religions that will come together to form this powerful, invincible, at least it's seemingly invincible force where it will dominate the world. And interestingly, will persecute true believers. Remember, we read many times those that are saved during tribulation are martyred for their faith because this Babylon harlot hates God's people. Anything to do with Jesus, it hates. Now let me just pause there for a minute. Rebellion in anyone's life, we throw off restraint. We want no restraint. whether it's a teenager, whether it's a man or a woman, adult, doesn't matter. It has its spirit and root in Babylon. It is a spirit of this world that does not want God's control. We want to call our own shots, if you will. And this spirit today is prevalent in the earth and in many ways being reflected in our cultures, isn't it? Well, we don't want to get into all of that, but you see it in music, you see it in movies, you see it in the general attitudes of people. So in 133, let me give you a little background of this. 133 BC, Attalus, he was the pontiff and king of Pergamos. He was the ruler of the religion in Pergamos. He died, and when he died, he bequeathed his headship of the Babylonian priesthood. So he was the high priest, if you will, of Babylonian ideals or Babylonian worship. And in 133 BC, when he died, he left his power, if you will, his priesthood, to Rome. And so it shifted from Pergamos to Rome. And up to 378 AD, and that's an important date to remember if you're a historical buff at all, but you want to put 378 in your mind, the Roman emperor became the head of the Babylonian priesthood, or was the successor of the Babylonian worship or Babylonian religion or Babylonian, I like to call it, rebellion. He was the successor. He was the head. But in 378, something happened. The head of the Babylonian order became the ruler of the Roman church. So you had leadership in Rome. About 138, you had a priest from Pergamos that represented the Babylonian ideal, dying, bequeathing his priesthood and authority of his organization to Rome. Now, was Rome corrupt prior to that? I don't know. I'm not that knowledgeable of history, but I do know this. Rome had a choice to say no thank you or thank you very much. They saw it as an opportunity for power. It was a merger, if you will. And so he received that appointment by the deceased or by bequeathal to him in 133. But in 378, a few hundred years later, not only did the Babylonian order exist side by side with the Roman order, but the Roman order, as they've known it prior to the 138 date, this makes all sense, was done away with. And incorporated now, the head of the Roman church became the priesthood or the Babylonian priesthood or the Babylonian order became the ruler of the Roman church. So it kind of blended into one. So Satan actually united Rome and Babylon as one religious system. Now, it took a few hundred years to do it, but he did it. And I'll tell you what the devil has had on his side up until now. Time. He knows that time has a way of wearing a person's resolve down. If he can keep battering you, if he can keep picking at you, eventually, he knows he'll have an opportunity to seduce a person. Now, what happened here when this came together as one, from that point, around 378, the rites, the rituals, the pagan associations and beliefs of Nimrod's Babylon came to the forefront and expressed through the Roman church. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, when that happened, and I think we discussed a lot of this some months ago, the worship of Mary. Now, I'm not here to make anybody angry, but I'm just giving you the facts as it's reported. The worship of Mary was instituted in A.D. 381. A.D. 381. And it has its origin from the Queen of Heaven. Have you heard that term before, the Queen of Heaven? Well, it's a Babylonian term. And it makes reference to Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven. So, when we see how the Roman Church incorporated Babylonian paganism and rite and ritual into its doctrine and created Mary, only its origin was Ishtar, the Babylonian Queen of Heaven. The rosary, maybe some of you have prayed that and you've heard about it, and it is also a pagan origin. The sign of the cross, while all seems to be very religious, has its origin in what we call the worship of Tammuz. Now that's found in Ezekiel chapter 8, and I'll put it up on the screen. We're not real familiar with that, but God was really frustrated by the Israelites because they began to participate in some of this stuff. And he took the prophet and he said, I'm going to take you into the door of the court and I'm going to put a hole in the wall because my people think that I don't see them. Well, let's read it. Look at the verse. He said to me, verse 8, I'm sorry. Thank you. Then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. Next verse, keep on going as I'm reading. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they're doing there. Verse 10. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. In their midst stood Jehazaniah, the son of Saphan. Each had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. They were in worship to these idols. Verse 12, and he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And then in verse 13, and he said to me, turn again, and you will see even greater abominations than they are doing here. And in verse 14, he brought him to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz is a god, a Babylonian idolatrous god. And in that worship of that god mentioned in Ezekiel 8:14 comes the origin of the sign of the cross and many of the rites that the Roman Church has incorporated. Now, you say, well, that might have meant that then, but it doesn't mean that now, so it's okay. And I hear those arguments, especially around Easter. People say, well, Easter means the resurrection. Well, if you actually do the origin of Esther or Eshtor, it's the Queen of Heaven, or it's talking about idolatry, really. And while Easter now has come to be defined, and many have pointed that out to me and defined it in the Webster's Dictionary as the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's true. However, there are no references to bunnies in the Bible. And it speaks of fertility, it speaks of sensuality, and it speaks of sexuality. But nonetheless, most or all that is added, most or all of that added teaching originated in pagan mystery Babylon. Pagan mystery Babylon. So today the church in Rome and many other churches and many other organizations doctrinally are a mixture of paganism and Christianity. That's what we have to get in our mind as we approach this in the seven-year tribulation. And why it'll be so easy to unify all these religions. Because most of them have paganism mixed with their Christianity. As a matter of fact, let me just get to that. All right, let me do it now. If you were to ask leading theologians in Roman Catholic belief, and I've been there, I've listened to the debates, I've heard them say it with their own mouth. If you ask them this, do you believe sola scriptura, which means scripture alone? they will emphatically say no. And here's their response. We have the scripture in one hand and 1,500 years of tradition in others. In other words, their tradition is equated equal with scripture. What are their traditions? Many of which I just talked about tonight that have their origin in Babylon. So they have mixed them together and formulated a belief that today people become very defensive of. I mean, if I'm in the wrong audience and say what I just said about Mary, I mean, I've been in Washington, D.C., marching against abortion in January. And there are many Roman Catholics that are there. And they have pictures of Mary being held up and things. And I remember making a comment and lift up Jesus, don't lift up Mary. I mean, I thought I was going to have my head taken off. I mean, because they consider Mary, she ascended into heaven. She's the mother of God. She had no sin. She was born without sin, et cetera, et cetera. And that teaching, of course, comes from tradition. That is usurping scripture. So scripture is not sola scriptura. In other words, they believe tradition. Now, let's not pound the Catholics, because there are many evangelicals who hold dearly to their traditions and interpret them as being scriptural and being their doctrines. And so we have to be very careful with that. We say, am I being religious here? Am I being traditional here? Is this just a church culture thing that I've learned and now I'm holding dear to something that the Bible doesn't even support? Well, we all want to be set free from that, right? We don't want to be influenced by that. So together they formulate our beliefs is the official response. Now, these practices have one thing in common. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. They existed before Christ, were never taught by Christ, neither were they reinforced by Christ. Not one. They existed before him, he never taught them, and he never reinforced them. How many know that Jesus is our Savior, not our traditions? All right. Now let's talk a little bit about the ecumenical church. It's a plan really of the devil. We have to be very careful with that. I'm not opposed to having unified church gatherings on occasion for prayer over a situation where we have various denominations coming together. I've participated in weddings before with a Roman Catholic priest and those kind of things. I'm not saying to that degree, but I am saying this, that we do not promote unity by sacrificing our doctrine. You just cannot do that. And I find myself, as a pastor that believes in the full gospel or the gifts of the Spirit, having, for the sake of unity with my evangelical brethren, to not speak in tongues when I'm around them. I'm asked not to do that. I was a guest speaker not long ago at a men's conference, and there were various denominations present. I felt like the Lord said, speak on men and the spiritual gift. I thought, okay. So I called the pastor. I said, look, here's what I'm feeling like I need to speak on. He goes, oh, brother. He said, I don't know if that's going to go over very well. And I said, well, why not? He said, well, we have a couple of key pastors who don't adhere to that doctrinal belief. He said, for the sake of unity, why can't you just preach on Jesus? I said, well, I can preach on Jesus, and I will do that. I said, but I just felt prompted of the Lord to bring this message because I think men today really need that dynamic operating in their life to grow to the next level in God. He said, well, I agree with you too, but this is not the venue for that. And I said, okay, I understand that too. I said, you know what? Why don't you get another speaker? So I just bowed out. I thought, there's no real reason for me to go because I'm going to be speaking on something I don't really feel that convinced that that's what I should be talking about. And I understand because I've been around the block. I've been around in ministry for 30-some years. I know that. But you know what? Why do I have to compromise? Why don't they compromise? Why don't you tolerate my gifts of the Spirit instead of me having to, you know what I'm saying? So don't allow yourself to be pushed in that position where you are constantly apologizing for what you believe. You know, we do not have to be intimidated by a spirit in the world that says, well, we don't agree with that part of the Bible. Okay, well, then rip that out of your Bible then. It's in your Bible. You don't agree with it. Just pull it out. Just rip it out. I remember preaching a message I got some years ago, probably 20 years ago, and I was preaching on various doctrines that evangelicals don't believe, and I just ripped the Bible up. People were like gasping, oh, you're ripping a Bible? And I said, well, we don't believe it. Let's just take that out. Rip, and I threw it down and crumpled it up. Made my point. For example, in India, we find that Hinduism is so parallel to the practices of the Roman Catholic Church that many of the Hindus can become a Catholic and never need to give up their Hinduism. Did you know that? This is found in many parts of the world, including Haiti. We have Roman Catholics who have converted Haitians who continue to practice voodoo. It's acceptable because it is incorporated. It is a mixture. Religions of the world all have idolatry in common, and most have their origin in Nimrod's rebellion. Remember, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Know that. Rebellion has its root in evil. It has its root in Satanism. Who is the Antichrist? Satan himself. He is bringing a complete worldwide rebellion against God himself. So you see where this thing is headed. Revelation 17, look at verse 16, 17. I'll move along here. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. This is the religious Babylon dying. For God put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So because of their similarities, it will not be difficult for the amalgamation of all the religions of the world. However, the 10 kings will ultimately rebel, throw off her rulership, destroy religious Babylon, and give their allegiances solely to the Antichrist as being God on the earth. And that will all be focused and centered around, which is really, you can just definitely see it, a one world monetary system, a global system. Charles Spurgeon said this. I love Charles Spurgeon. If you've never studied one of our historical preachers, I mean, what a great doctrinal warrior for God. Here's what he said. You cannot have unity without forsaking truth. You cannot have unity without forsaking truth. And to forsake truth for the sake of unity is to betray Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You know, once you begin to learn all these things, no doubt you have family members that are part of particular persuasions, like a Roman Catholic, and you go there for a wedding, and, you know, they have a mass, and you participate. And during the mass, the bride pays homage to Mary. She'll go over to the statue, and she'll kneel there, and it's very warm and fuzzy, but it's idolatry. And it's very difficult for me to be there. As a matter of fact, one of the last ones in our family members, I said, I just can't go. I just can't go. If I go there, I'm going to have to say something. I just can't sit there and not say something. You can't say something, you know? Well, their eyes are obviously blinded, right? But, and is it a sin for you to go there? Is it a sin for you? Well, you're not participating in it. It will help you to appreciate more the fact that you have found faith in Christ. And your liberty and freedom, thank God. But for the grace of God, we'd be caught up in all of that stuff. Come on. Thank God that he delivered us. So come out from among them. There's a two-part destruction. Religious Babylon is destroyed midway. And then, of course, commercial Babylon will be destroyed at the end of the tribulation period. Let's talk about that just for a minute. Revelation 18:1, and I'll try to wrap this up as quickly as I can. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. This indicates that the events described in this chapter will not take place until the events in chapter 17. So chapter 17, which is the fall of religious Babylon, has to take place before the fall of commercial Babylon. And that's all predicated on the Antichrist rising up and declaring himself as God. Okay, so you got that pivoting in your mind there? Babylon, the prostitute of chapter 7, will be destroyed by the kings of the earth. And that's important to remember, the 10 horns. The 10 kings will destroy religious Babylon. However, in chapter 18, commercial Babylon will be destroyed by God himself. Okay? God himself will destroy commercial Babylon. The kings of the earth will destroy religious Babylon. Now, why did they destroy religious Babylon? For the sake of the unity and the worship of the Antichrist, of which they have aligned themselves. But commercial Babylon, God himself, through cataclysmic judgments from God, will destroy commercial Babylon. In verse 2 of Revelation 18, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and a hated bird. So there's a double meaning in these prophecies. In Jeremiah 51 and 8, I'm going to take you through a couple of them so you have a little bit of background. Babylon has is suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her, Jeremiah says. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Isaiah 13 and 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you something. If you're putting your trust and your hope in your finances, if you're putting your trust and your hope in what you own and the possessions that you have, let me tell you something. They will not save your soul. They will not keep you. Now, we all know that because we're believers in Christ. But did you know there's an entire world out there that thinks if they buy gold, that they'll be all right? Because gold continues to go up in price. That are betting on commodities and the whole world system about oil production. They think that if they can position themselves in the market just right, that they're going to be able to weather the storm. Let me tell you something. The storm is coming after that. The cataclysmic events of God are going to destroy that. Many believe the one world religion, one world government, and the one world banking system are already gaining momentum. They have to locate in a single location. And the Bible teaches that Babylon will be that place. Isaiah 13, 19 says, the jewel of kingdoms and the glory of the Babylonians' pride is, of course, God overthrowing, much like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't have to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know how that was a divine judgment from heaven. Now, once rebuilt, though, this Babylonian center of the world, this epicenter, will become the seat of Satan and his kingdom on the earth during the tribulation period. Now, we know that Jerusalem, so much to talk about when that in that regard, but Jerusalem, of course, is being fought for and fought after. The West Bank, you've heard about that, Gaza. Israel is being surrounded on every side. And even today, as we read in the newspapers and the news reports, there is fighting breaking out on every border of Israel right now as we sit here tonight. Syria to the north, I've been there in the Golan Heights. I've looked across the border and the fences. I've seen the flags of Lebanon. I've seen Jordan. I've been there with the Gaza Strip. And tonight, as we sit here, there is unrest. And the guns are pointed toward Israel, but we have seen nothing yet. We've seen nothing yet because Satan hates Jerusalem. He hates Israel. It's God's people. It is the church. He hates the blood. He hates redemption. Anything associated with him, he hates. This young boy that I talked about earlier tonight that called me to make amends with me some 10, 12, 15 years ago, however long it was, he didn't hate me. He didn't hate the school. He didn't hate the church. There was a rebellion spirit of this world that was in him that hated me. And now that he's found Jesus, he's reaching out to me. Isn't that something? See, we have to understand that people tonight that are blinded, people tonight that are caught up with the spirit, that's why we must have an anointing. We've got to have a greater anointing as a ministry. Our worship has to be anointed. Our preaching has to be anointed. Our lives have to be consecrated to God. Why? Because there are people tonight in every sector and factor of life that are possessed by a spirit of rebellion. And it hates God. And it hates you because you love God. Don't think it's strange. You go to work and your boss, who's a pagan or a heathen, you know, comes against you because you're a believer. I mean, you know, Jesus said if they hated me, guess what? They're not going to like you either. It's not a weird thing, but how many know that if God be for you, who can be against you, right? And we know that God can turn things around. I know that. I know that he's done it in my life so many times. And just recently I saw God do that. I was basically,
in a contractual relationship with somebody and took back the goods of exchange, and they wouldn't give me my money back. And even though I had the upper hand in it, because I owned the property that I took back by title deed, and I could have forced them to do it, God said, present your case before me and let me take them to court. I said, okay, God. But they kept my money. He said, I'll take care of it. I mean, no, we have to trust in the Lord. And people are angry with us, and people don't like us, and sometimes people do this to us. It's not because of you. You're cute. It's not your face. It's not you. It's the Spirit of God in you that they hate. And they're coming against you, and they're going to have all kinds of wrangling accusations against you that you didn't do. You think, why do I have to prove myself? It's because they hate the Spirit of God that's in you. But stand fast in your faith. Stand fast in Jesus. And I got this word over the weekend, and it said, present your case. It's out of the Living Translation. Present your case for God and let him go to court for you. It's a scripture out of 1 Peter that Peter said, you know, Jesus, while being threatened, did not threaten in return. While being, you know, did not retaliate, but he continued to entrust himself to his Father in heaven who judges righteously. And in the Living Translation, so let God take your case to court. I said, okay, God, I'm going to let you do it. So the whole while I'm going back to this gentlemen, I have the title deed in my hand, and I'm thinking, I'm only going to give this to you if you give me my money back. And God says, no, no, no. Remember, I'm present your case. I will take him to court. I said, okay, God. And so I gave him the title deed back, and he kept my money. I thought, well, maybe he'll give me my money. I drove away, and I went, I am stupid. I am stupid. I am stupid. And you know, my flesh was telling me I was stupid, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you're in faith. You're in faith. Keep walking in faith. That was like Thursday or Friday. On Sunday, I didn't even know it. On Sunday, somebody came to my son and bequeathed to him, to me, what I had purchased and lost money over that was probably worth twice what I had tried to buy for free. And my son came over and he goes, Dad, this person just gave you this. I went, what? No, get out of here. Come on. And I heard the Holy Spirit said, I took him to court. And it wasn't him, but God made arrangements behind the scenes. Let me tell you something. You may be under persecution tonight. People may be pushing you away, shoving you down. You keep entrusting yourself to your Heavenly Father. And let me tell you, God be for you, who can be against you? And let God fight our battles, right? The battle belongs to the Lord, but the victory is ours, and he will turn things around in our favor. So I just declare favor over every person in this room tonight. Favor, favor, favor. Hallelujah. So they'll have to locate in a single location. It'll be, of course, in Babylon. Once rebuilt, it'll become the seat of Satan. So the seat of Satan, Babylon, the seat of the kingdom of God, Jerusalem, will be at war. And the thing about it is, if you've seen the little sliver of Israel compared to the nations of the earth, it doesn't seem fair. And don't you feel that way sometimes? It doesn't seem fair. False accusations, betrayals, people's hate and anger. Maybe you got fired. Maybe you lost a business deal. You think, this isn't fair. I'm doing right. I'm doing right. The whole world against a little sliver of Israel doesn't seem fair. But they forgot one thing. God's on Israel's side. See, you can't forget God is on your side. And if you keep living right, loving everybody and praying hard, he's going to bring you through. God's threading your needle tonight. Do you know that is exactly what he's doing. He's putting it all together. So in Revelation 18, 19, and I promise to finish with this, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Revelation 18, 5 and 6, her sins have reached heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, rendered her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. We don't have to fight our battles. We can rest in him. Revelation 18, 21 and 22, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. no craftsman of any craft will be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. So this coincides with the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, which declares she will never be found again. God is putting an end to this world system. And if we're trusting in it, we're trusting in something that's declining. It may appear that it's growing, but it's not. Its ultimate end is destruction. It's the finality of judgment. Revelation 18, 23 and 24. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the men, great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her were found the blood of prophets and saints of all who were slain on the earth. This is going to mark the destruction of the most detrimental and influential system that has reigned on the earth for 5,000 years. It's going to mark the end of it. This is coming to an end. You know, as I meditated on that, I thought, God, I'm not investing in this. It's coming to an end. He said, you're getting smart. Invest in my kingdom where there shall be no end. To tell people tonight, oh, give your tithe to the Lord. Oh, I can't give my tithe to the Lord. I need that money for my stuff. It's like, dude, your stuff's coming to an end. Invest in the kingdom that has no end. You know, when you put this in perspective, it's like, duh, what's wrong with us? We don't see it as a reality. This is a reality. That's why I can give my tithe or my offering or my service to the kingdom joyfully, because I know that it will have a return for eternity. It's never going to come to an end, but this world system is coming to an end. Then, of course, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, released one more time to deceive the last generation of human beings, and then forever thrown into the lake of fire. So God's call to the people at the end of the tribulation, and probably Jews, is once again a demonstration of his mercy and his grace. And he's going to call to them. But God's calling tonight. There's just a handful of us here tonight, but did you know that God's calling you? God's calling to this city. His callings are being heard all over this nation, all over this earth. He's calling in families. He's calling in marriages. He's calling in every little hamlet and village. God's mercy is available tonight. And that's when I think about it. I think, God, you have been so good to me to share with me your grace and share with me your mercy. And I can come out from this world system tonight. I suppose as I was studying this, I felt provoked to recommit my life to his system. I said, Lord, I don't want to be moved by that system. But teach me how to operate in it, because it is the system now of operation. He said, that's not true, Lou. Understand something. I have a system within a system. My system operates within the system, but it is greater than the system that you're seeing. And you put your trust in me, and I will bless you. And he brought me to this remembrance when they asked him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Remember that? And they said, give me a coin. He said, whose image is this? He said, it's Caesar's. He said, well, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But render to God what is God's. Let me ask this question. Have you given everything that belongs to God? If you haven't, that's the issue. Stop worrying about Caesar. Let's be concerned about whether or not we've given to God what is due him. And I give my life away tonight to him, fresh and new. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you tonight that your mercy is forever available. In every age, you receive those who are willing to repent, those, oh God, that turn from sin and look to you. Father, tonight I thank you that I can come out from a system, I can be separated from it, and I could put my faith and trust in you. Lord, your word declares that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, I pray tonight that I would call like I've never called before. Father, if there's been any amalgamation of my life, if there's any been any mixture of rebellion in my heart, and at the same time, an attempt to serve you. God, I want that rebellion out of my life. I want to completely surrender to you. If that's your prayer tonight, why don't you just talk to Jesus in 30 seconds and tell him. Say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of any rebellion. For now I know it has its source. Long ago, of thousands of years in Nimrod's rebellion, his Babylon. his idolatry. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be pure before you, and I want to serve you with all my life. So I give my life to you fresh and new tonight, Lord. And while we're praying, maybe you're here this evening and you'll say, Pastor, I'm not really ready to go to heaven if I were to die today. Would you pray with me? I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. Sure, we'll pray with you. If you need that prayer, perhaps you can identify your need by a raised hand. Then you can put it down. If there's anyone in this room, or maybe you're watching on the internet tonight, you can call us at 960-1100 during business hours. And man, we're going to pray with you. Or send me an email. We'd love to be able to talk with you and pray with you. Let's stand to our feet. One last time, 60 seconds of praise. Come on, let's give it to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor, Lord. We take the next 50 seconds, God, and give you thanks. We open our mouth and we declare that you are God. We say, Lord God, on bended knee, O God, and on humbled heart. We will declare that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over my spirit. You're Lord over my body. You're Lord over my soul. And I will not serve another. I give you all praise, Lord. I give you all glory, Lord God. Because you are the King of the earth. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ and of our Lord. I give myself away to you, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord. Let my worship flow to you tonight, God. And you alone, Father. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you. I put, oh God, all my confidence in you. I glorify you, O Holy One. Hallelujah. You alone are worthy, Jesus. Lord, I give you glory, give you praise. Thank you, God, for all you have done tonight. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen and amen. God bless. Great to have you here tonight. If I can remind you to get a couple of strong men to help me take these last three rows out and over here as well. And brother, if you could help us, Al, maybe to get that door open, and we could go either way, it doesn't matter. But we'll stack them up back there and give the people a little more room for worship, okay? All right. God bless all of you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Sunday morning. I'm going to preach on a message called Death and a Dance. That'll be Sunday morning. Looking forward to it.